So let's pray. Lord, we just ask that you would teach us in your word today, Lord. We ask that you would give us understanding, Lord, as we recognize the purpose of trials in our lives, the purpose of testings, Lord. We know that they have a good and perfect purpose. It's to purify us, it's to grow us in our faith and purify our faith and to teach us that endurance, to bring us to being those people who are complete. Christians that have it together, I guess we could say. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would just use your word in our lives today to continue to help us understand trials and the situations that come with them. And Lord, Lord, today as we look too, that there is those temptations within trial that we might fall into sin, and there should be a guarding against that. So, Lord, we just pray you just really help us understand that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as we went over the first part of James last week in James chapter 1 and began to look at the situation of James is getting right to the point. The theme of the book is trials, okay? And that's a theme all the way through the book, okay? And as we said that he first starts out in this kind of preface of the whole book just talking about the purpose of trials and then kind of talks about our attitudes towards the trials and our attitudes towards God during trials. And then in the major body of the book, he's going to talk about how we deal with trials as it relates to what we see in verse 19. And that's where it says, "So my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." And so, as we said, that kind of becomes an outline for the body of the letter. James expounds upon those things in the body of the letter, but we won't get to that today. But I also believe that verse 19 is kind of a conclusion to the first part of the preface too. And so we'll kind of discuss that a little bit today too as we go through. But what are we to do during trials?
Count it all joy.
Count it all joy. There you go. Okay. So we are to count it all joy. Peter says we're to rejoice, not thinking that these fiery ordeals are a strange thing. Paul says that these things are momentary light afflictions compared to the eternal weight of glory that awaits us. He also tells us that we're to consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed. So there's some pretty strong statements about trials and sufferings. We know trials come our way. He says there's various trials. And now, why did he say we could count it all joy? What did he say? There's a reason we could count all joy, or a couple reasons we could count all joy. What are they? Knowing then, what? That trials do what? Okay, they produce that endurance in us. That endurance brings us to being those people who are complete in Him. In other words, mature people or Christians who got it together. That'd be an easy way to look at it. Christians who have it together. We want to be Christians that have it together. Why does God want to make Christians that have it all together? Because what God's trying to do is make people who are a beacon. A beacon is like a lighthouse, isn't it? A lighthouse is a beacon. They're not moved during the storm and the light keeps shining. That's what he's trying to do in us, is make us those kind of people. Christians that are tossed to and fro, that are kind of moved by every wind, are not real reliable and people aren't drawn to them, are they? But people who are solid people, that are solid in the faith, people get drawn to them, and that gives opportunity for them to be stable for other people, to be stable for people that don't know the gospel yet and can hear the gospel through them, and also be stable for other Christians to be able to come to and be encouraged and counseled and those kind of things. So that's what he's trying to do, is make us into those people who are complete. That's what he means by being complete. So when you think of that, just think of it, Christians who got it together, okay? And think about yourself. Am I a Christian who's got it together? Well, we can have it together by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the strength of God's Word, okay? And so am I letting trials do that work in me to make me someone that's not a grumbler, complainer, and a whiner, but somebody who says, yeah, these things are from God. God allows them. He's doing that perfect work. He's teaching me endurance through them. He's letting that work of endurance carry through to make me mature, to grow me into that Christian person he wants me to be. So that's one of the reasons. And the other was what? There's reward at the end of all this. Okay? There's reward. You know, as you said, not to consider these sufferings of this present time to be even compared to the glory that's to be revealed. Okay? That they're momentary light afflictions compared to the eternal weight of glory. So there's that future reward. But we also talked about, too, when James talks about this crown of life, which would be that inheritance, that future glory, that there is the issue, too, where that crown of life can relate to the abundant life we have now, too. When we're stable Christians, when our faith's been tested and tried and we've been proven and we have that proven character, then there is with that, that which comes that Jesus promised, and that's abundant life. Okay, we begin to walk in the abundant life, that abundant spiritual life that God wants us to have. So those are the reasons for trials. And so should we accept and rejoice in our trials then and have joy and count them all joy? Yeah. Okay. So that's what we're to do. Okay. It's like we go, yeah, but it's so hard. Yes, it is so hard. But we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. And that's what we have to remember, that we don't do these things on our own strength. We do them by the power of God. And so it's relying on the Lord. It's humbling ourselves before God and relying on Him to strengthen us through those trials. And so what does that take? Well, that takes, as he said last week, oftentimes in those trials, going to God and praying for wisdom and praying without doubting, being people who show that love for God by being people who aren't double-minded in our ways. And so we go to God, we trust in Him, we rely on Him for strength and for wisdom throughout our trials. We don't rely on ourselves. And God will do what? He says He'll give faithfully to those who ask, right? We can receive what we ask for if we're not double-minded people, if we show that love for Him. And so He promises those things in our trials. So that's just kind of a background again of what we were looking at last week. So as he goes on now, James begins to talk about the reality of something that can happen during trials. Now, he's going to start talking about the man who endures temptation. Well, he is approved. He receives the crown of life. But then, let no man say when he is tempted that he's tempted by God. Now, there's a little shift in what he's talking about here. So there's trials in the big sense, and there's temptations that come during trials. It's interesting, he uses the same word for trials and temptations, the same Greek word. But he uses it where it has just a little different meaning on it. So we'll look at that as we go in. So let's go ahead and read the text, and then we'll come back and look at it. So he says, starting in verse 13, whoa, that's weird. I was like, that doesn't make sense. My Bible pages flipped while I was talking to you guys. I was like, wow, that does not say what I thought it said, huh? What am I going to teach on now? Didn't realize my pages turned. He says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away. Whoa. We're falling apart. Hang on. My stand's falling apart. My recorder fell apart. Just a little momentary light affliction. A little trial. It's a trial for you. It just takes longer and you won't get to eat soon enough. Anyway, so blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Okay, so let's go back and start to take a look at this. So now as we're dealing with trials, and he's talked about our attitude during trials, now he starts to talk about our attitude towards God during trials. Do we love God? And that was the issue, okay? He says there's a crown of life which is promised to those who love Him. And so as we walk with the Lord and we're abiding with the Lord and show love for Him, we know we're in that right place. Now, as Christians, do you suppose that we can at times walk like we don't love God? We love Him, but we act like we don't love God. And, you know, Jesus even talked to the disciples about that. After Judas was out of the picture, He had a discussion about love with the disciples and how we love him. And we found out about that when we were going through 2 John too, didn't we? How do we love him? By keeping his commands, by walking according to his word, being obedient to him is how we show our love towards him. And so there's times when we aren't obedient, and so we're not showing love for God. And so one of the things here too is being obedient as he talks to us about this issue of trials. When we're going through trials, obeying his word and trusting God and his word shows that we love him. Not being double-minded people shows that we love him. And so therefore, he can pour out his blessings on those who are walking in love with him. We can't receive of those blessings right now. You know, Ephesians talks about all the blessings we have in Christ Jesus in chapter 1. You've been blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places, right? Okay, and so there's all these blessings, but we don't get to receive of those blessings or enjoy those blessings unless we're walking in that place of obedience. Because when we're not in obedience, we're walking in the flesh. There's no joy there, is there? And so it's that issue of obedience in all these things that shows that we love him. And so when we're thinking of loving God now, then we shouldn't be those people that when we are in a trial say that God is doing something bad to us and it's him who's now causing me to have anger or wrath or running off my mouth during the trial. You ever be in the midst of a trial and the first thing you do is, why is God doing this to me? Okay, there's that temptation. Or others tell you, you know, you should just curse God. Remember a guy by the name of Job? What was Satan trying to get Job to do? Curse God. He's in the midst of the trial, okay? And he's trying to get Job to curse God. And if Job would curse God, then he is in a place of sin and he'd be saying, God's making me sin, okay? But we should never fall into that mentality. Now, God does test our faith, okay? And he allows things that test our faith, but God does not ever tempt us to sin. What tempts us to sin? Well, he tells us what tempts us to sin. When we're drawn away by our own desires and enticed. It's our own flesh that's the problem. It's that we don't like the trial. We don't like the thing that's coming our way. It's hard on us. We're not trusting God. We're not focusing on the fact of what God's trying to do through the trial. And we start focusing on, woe is me, and this is not fair. Or we might be focused on, wow is me, and this isn't fair either. You know, there's both sides of that, right? And there's the problem. And then we start saying, well, now me being angry or whatever it might be, or running my mouth off, or being wrathful in the midst of my trial, this is all God's fault. God did this. And so then we're accusing God of being what? The author of our sin. Is God the author of sin? No, he is not. He's not the author of evil at all. There is a tempter. And who is the tempter? We're told throughout the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, there's one and even goes by the name of tempter. Who is that? 1 Thessalonians 3, we have the devil who's a tempter. Matthew chapter 4, we have the devil who is the tempter. So he tempts and entices. He sets the bait on the hook oftentimes and entices us. But it's our flesh that's enticed, isn't it? We're drawn away by our own fleshly lust and desire. So we've been talking about this. We've all been experiencing trials. And on Wednesday night, we talked about some of the various trials we'd had throughout the week. And during those trials, did you get that sense that there is that other part of it where there's that temptation? Yeah, there's that temptation to act in the flesh. Well, that's not God's fault. And we can't blame that on God. That's our own weakness of our flesh and us falling prey to our own fleshly desires. That's what he's saying. And falling prey to the enemy's temptation too. A lot of times the enemy doesn't have to do anything. It's just our weak flesh that falls prey to those things. So anybody this week, when we were talking about those various trials, was there some areas where you found yourself starting to be tempted to sin, or actually maybe the temptation went beyond temptation and maybe it gave birth to sin? Okay. Anybody have those things happen? What might have been the way you did that? And you don't have to expose yourself completely, but what could have been? And I think that falls into those three categories really in verse 19. Oftentimes that's where the temptation or the sin is. And what are those things in verse 19 again? Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. What's one of the things oftentimes happens in trials? We should start out being people who are swift to hear. Hear what? What God's saying. But what do oftentimes we do? We listen to our own internal voice half the time, which is deceptive, okay? Or we listen to the voice of others who say, well, you're exactly right. You shouldn't be treated this way. This shouldn't be happening to you. And so we fall prey to that, and soon that becomes what? Disobedience. We're not listening to God. We're listening to someone else that's disobedient, so it's sin. And then can we blame God for that? Well, God put me in this trial, so, you know, he's testing my faith, and so now it's his fault that I'm angry or that I'm, you know, not listening or whatever it might be, okay? What about when we're not swift to hear, what usually happens next? Then we're, what's that? We talk, and we start running our mouth off, okay? I had a temptation yesterday, as I said, a trial that started becoming temptation because I got a little bit upset with the person that was involved in the trial with me because of the way they said something to me, and it set me off. I don't do well with criticism. Does anybody do well with criticism? I'm trying to learn to do a lot better with criticism and realize it's constructive, but when it's not said real constructively, you know, then you think you have the right to go, well, it wasn't said constructively, so now I can run off my mouth. And I was very, very tempted to start running my mouth off. You know, go find somebody that you can confide in. Well, this is what so-and-so just said. And, you know, well, he's not right in that. We did everything right. We, you know, and you start, and then, you know, you have to go, wait a minute. Maybe I didn't do everything right in this situation. Maybe it was real criticism that needed to be given, and, you know, I need to learn from it. But there's a real temptation to run your mouth off and start talking. And boy, sometimes when we start talking, what happens? Well, our tongue, as James is going to talk to us about later, is a dangerous, dangerous thing. It can go from being something that blesses God to all of a sudden curses God in just a matter of seconds. Okay, so we've got to be able to control our tongue. We've got to be careful about not running off our mouth in the midst of those things. And boy, it just gets you deeper and deeper and deeper. And, you know, pretty soon you're justifying what? Your sin. You start justifying your sin. So you start running off your mouth. You know, Job did pretty well at not getting into the place where he cursed God. But, you know, when you think about what Job did, he dialogued for quite a while, didn't he? Do you think the dialogue, I mean, the book has a, I don't know how long does the dialogue go on? It starts like in chapter 2, doesn't it? And goes long ways. I mean, it's been a long time since I've read Job. But he dialogues for a long time with his buddies. What kind of friends, you know? It's a go all the way to 38. So great friends, and he dialogues. All that dialoguing, how much good did it do? Really didn't do any good. You know, he did well. He kept his mouth shut up into chapter 2. And if the book closed at chapter 2, great. You know, it's done. Okay, but, you know, it doesn't. And he dialogues. And that shows us that there's a danger in dialoguing. And that's why we as Christians need to be stable people for each other too, because, you know, our temptation is maybe we've got this thing that's happened, this trial, and we come and we start to tell our brother and sisters in the Lord about it, and maybe our mouth starts to run off just a little bit. What should we do as a person listening to a brother and sister in the Lord who comes to us talking about their trial, but then their mouth starts to shift to where it's not praising God about your trial, but it's complaining? What should we do as a brother or sister in the Lord for that person? We should pray first, okay? And then we should ask that, you know, then we should start to be willing to speak the truth in love and try and put an end to that before it becomes something that's not good. Not get involved with them in it, not be complicit in their sin, because that's sin. As soon as the mouth starts to run off, it's becoming sin. And so we should try and put an end to that for them, help them stop that, not dialogue with them in it, okay? That becomes very, very dangerous. Pretty soon, you know, we're agreeing with them and da, 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 da. You know, and what happens? Why do we do that sometimes? We think we get confused what real compassion and mercy are. And we start thinking, oh, well, I'll kind of just listen and I'll sort of go along with what they're saying. And pretty soon what we're doing is we're not really being compassionate and really loving towards them. We're actually being deceptive in the name of tolerance. You know, we're kind of tolerating what they're doing and kind of going along. It's not what we're supposed to do. We should speak the truth in love. Now, when we speak the truth in love, that's speaking the truth in love. It's not just speaking the truth. and speaking it in love. It's concern for their spiritual well-being and speaking to them from the Word of God to help them get back on track. We should do that with each other because there's a real danger in all this stuff. So the issue is, don't be blaming God. God cannot be tempted by evil himself. Okay, he doesn't have any sin in him. He's sinless, so he can't tempt anyone to sin. Okay, nor does he himself tempt anyone to sin. We just can't ever get into that mentality that somehow this is God's fault. Now, if you want to say the devil made me do it, we'll go ahead. But even then, that's stretching it too far sometimes. The devil does tempt, but oftentimes it's just our own flesh that we need to deal with. We just need to understand that there is a reality of the wickedness of our flesh, and we need to keep that under control. We're to put off the old man and put on the new man. Now, that's a past tense deal, but it's also a present tense deal where we continually die daily to this natural man, and don't give in to his desires, okay? And don't be enticed. Because what happens? He says, well, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So there's this conception process that goes on, isn't there? Desire conceives, and what's it give birth to? Sin. What's the grandchild of sin? When it's full grown, it brings forth death. Okay? And Christians aren't to walk in death, are we? We're not to be people walking in death. We're to be people walking in life. We're to be those beacons, not people who are caring about in this death. Okay? If we're caring about anything, we should be caring about the dying of Jesus in us, but not caring about that stinky, rotten, fleshly death where people are seeing, all they're seeing in us is that old, dead man in us. That's not what people should be seeing in us. And that's what sin always brings forth, doesn't it? The wage of sin is death. It always brings forth death. And so that's not where we're to be. We're not to let it bring forth and go that far. So what happens when you first have that little temptation in you to start heading down the path of sin because of some trial? And it's always there. And as soon as there's a trial, you can be sure there's a temptation to sin in it. What's really important to do when you first sense that little bit of temptation? Go back to the Word of God and say, wait a minute, what does the Word of God say? That's why it's so important that the Word of God is really implanted, both in our hearts and our minds. Because we then can take captive our thoughts to the obedience of Christ. We can replace the sinful thought or the temptation, that fleshly thought, we can replace that with the Word of God. Okay? Say, wait a minute, the Word of God says what? It doesn't say give way to my temptation. It doesn't say to run off at the mouth. It doesn't say be slow to listen. It doesn't say not to listen. It doesn't say be a person who becomes angry and wrathful. It says to count it all joy. So we come back and say, wait, the Word says count it all joy. So right now, I need to take captive my thoughts, and I need to begin by the power of the Spirit to count it as joy and realize that whatever's going on is something that God has allowed and God is going to work good in. What does God do? He works all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Where's that at in your Bible, actually? Anybody know where that's at? Romans 8, what? 28. I've heard this said over the years. It used to be a favorite saying amongst Calvary Chapel pastors. Your Bible, if you dropped it on the ground, because it's so worn out in that spot, it ought to fall open to that spot. And you know what? I agree with that. We need to remember that God works all things good for you and I. We have this wonderful Father, as James is going to tell us here in a minute. He's not the author of sin and not the author of death. He doesn't want death to reign in us. He wants life to reign in us. As he goes on to say here, he says, do not deceive, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived. God isn't the giver of sin. He's not the one who tempts us to sin. He doesn't bring forth death in us. God brings forth what? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We don't have a deceiver God. Okay? There's no variation of shadow of turning in him. What kind of gifts come from him? Every good and perfect gift. He loves his children. And he gives them good gifts. He gives them life. And that's what James goes on to say. He gives an example of the good, the best and most good perfect gift is what? It says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So by what? The word of truth, that we might be brought, be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. So he brought us forth by the word of truth. What does that mean? We've been born. Again, we've been born of the word of God. And so what kind of gift does our Father give? The gift of life. He's given us life and eternal life. That wonderful, glorious gift. We become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We're that sampling, that proof of God's work that he's going to do. Okay? You know, God has a saving work yet to do far beyond what he's done just in the church. During the time of the tribulation, you know that there's going to be a mass evangelism. Okay? There's going to be multitudes of people saved during the tribulation. I'm glad we're saved now. Because go read about it. The ones that are saved, it's not going to be real fun for them. Most of them are going to lose their heads. Okay? But there's going to be major, major salvation in that time. We're kind of a first fruits of what's going to be done. That full, complete work that God's going to do both in Israel and in the world. Okay? That's kind of an interesting thing. But what does he do? He brings forth life. So that reminds us that God has nothing to do with evil and sin and death. Okay? He's not the one who brings that forth. He's not the author of those things. Okay, those things. Why did sin come into the world? How come sin came into the world? Sin came into the world because of what? Well, you have the enemy who himself first sets himself up and exalts himself above God. Basically is what he does. Okay, and so then what does he tempt everybody to do? Well, he tempts everybody to do the same thing. That's what he did, is he tempted Eve to exalt herself above God. And he's been doing the same thing all the way down through. That's why all of his philosophies are those philosophies that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God in people's minds. Okay? And so that same thing's been going on and on and on throughout history. And so people are in that place where they live as what? You're your own God. Well, God doesn't author that. He's the one who authored life. He's the creator. We're to be the ones who come back to the creator and recognize who he is through the Savior, Jesus Christ. Humble ourselves before him and receive life from him, because the other road is a road of death. The wages of sin, that sin that came into the world through one man, Adam, has passed on to all people. And what happens? Everybody dies from that unless they come to Christ. And that death that they die is not just the physical death, but it's what? The second death also. Separated from God eternally. But God's not the one who authored that. That all came about because of Satan. Okay? Life reigns through Christ now for those who believe. And so he has what? The keys, doesn't he? To life and death. And so we come to him. And so we know that every good gift comes from him. So don't be deceived, he says, brethren, and think somehow God is causing you to sin and God's bringing forth death in you. God brings forth life in you. Don't ever have a wrong concept of God. And this week we were talking, can I bring this up, Josh, Tiffany? We were talking about when you guys had a situation when they were young. And they had people in their lives who were Christian people, I guess, right? Who told them that they should basically curse God for what happened in their lives. They had a tragedy in their life, a trial in their life. And they were told by Christian people, well, I can't believe you're not mad at God. Am I quoting that close? Okay. Basically, you know, had people tell them they should just be mad at God over that. So what they were being told is God is one who has shadows of turning in him. He's a deceiver. He's not worth being trusted. Look what he allowed, what he did in your life. He did this to you. He caused evil. God didn't cause that death. God didn't do that. Okay? That's not who he is. So people have the wrong concept of God, don't they? Now we shouldn't be surprised the world has the wrong concept of God. But Christians should not have the wrong concept of God, because who God is revealed to us in the Word very, very clearly. Okay? What would be one of the greatest things, names of God, or descriptions of God, and it's a name too? God is. If I say God is, there you go. Okay, so what does that mean? If God is love, does that mean that God is hate? No, it means God is love. He's not evil. There's nothing about him that's evil. So James is saying, don't have the wrong concept of God. But having the wrong concept of God will cause you, or it'll reveal how you're going to respond in trials. And that's one of the reasons that people respond by not listening, by letting their mouth run off and becoming angry, because they really have a wrong concept of who God is. They think God is someone who does evil. Okay? And you'd be amazed at how many Christians, though they wouldn't come right out and say God does evil and God's the author of evil, they would act that way and respond that way when there's a trial in their life, because they're not really grounded in who God is. They're not really solidly grounded in the Word of God and who God says He is. And so we really need to encourage one another in really having the right concept of God and not taking on the world's concept of who God is. So it's very, very important that we do that. Super important. Because you know what? Trials are going to come. And some of these various trials are going to be major. They're going to be major, major things. And they're going to really try and test your faith. And unless you have a right concept of God, guess what? Death is going to be produced in you. We don't want death being produced in us. That's not being stable people. So it's really, really important that we know who God is from His Word. If He works all things together for good, how could we, you know, those aren't just nice statements. That's what we need to understand about the Word of God. This isn't just somebody's nice philosophical statements and ideas. This is the Word of God. It's the Word of truth. We bank on it. Okay, so we rely on it and say, no, God says this, so this is the way it is, and I'm going to stand firm in that right to the end. Okay? He promises that He works what? In every situation for Christians. He promises that He works good in every situation. We got to have that right concept. Otherwise, we'll be tempted to sin. We'll be those people who are not swift to hear. We won't be slow to speak, and we won't be slow to wrath. The wrath of man, he says, does not produce the righteousness of God. Okay? So if we let ourselves go down that rabbit trail of letting temptation finally give birth to death through sin, then we're going to be those people who are not going to have the righteousness of God being produced in us. Okay? We're going to be those people who are going to be Christians walking in the flesh, not really showing our love for God. And when we're in that place, are we a beacon? No, we're not a light at all. That's what God's trying to do, is make Christians who got it all together. Okay? Christians who got it all together. That the righteousness of God is reigning in us. That people can see God dwelling in these people. That's what He wants to have happening in us, isn't it? So are we willing to take God at His word? Are we willing to be people who say, okay, He says that I am to have joy, or count it all joy, when various trials come. I am to be one who understands that God does not cause evil. And if there's any evil that's cropping up, and if there's any sin that's coming up in this issue, it's me. Okay? It's not God. And I can't blame Him, and I can't shift this around. I've got to recognize my own evil. Okay? And I've got to repent of that. I've got to recognize that God does good and only good for those who love Him. Okay? That He's the author of life, not of death. And He's trying to bring forth life in us continually. He wants us to be those people who walk in abundant life. That's what He's trying to produce in us. So do we believe those things? And that's why it's so important that the Word of God is implanted. Now, the Word of God is implanted at the moment we're born again. But the Word of God has to grow in us. Okay? Has to grow in us. Our minds have to be renewed. And you know, how many times for you guys, like if you've been here any time at all, how many times have you heard me say, you need to be renewing your minds with the Word of God? Like, who's been here the longest out of this group? Probably. Betsy? I'm probably the one that's here today. You've probably been around me the longest, other than my wife. And you've been going to church with us for how many years? Like, long time. Long, long time. So how many times have you heard that, Betsy?
Yeah.
Okay. And so it's not just because, it's because that's what protects us. Okay. As our minds are renewed and our hearts are renewed with the word of God, that's what protects us and gives us the ability to have strength when these things come. If we don't take heed to the word of God and we don't allow the word of God to manifest in our lives and be doers of the word and not hearers only, because that's the other important part that we're going to get to with James when he starts to expound upon how we deal with trials. And he talks about being a hearer of the word. A hearer of the word gets through trial. I mean, a hearer and doer of the word gets through trials, rejoicing in God. A hearer only doesn't necessarily. See, part of implanting the word and the word being implanted and growing in us is also being doers. It's not just hearing it. So I always say, be in the word, grow in the word, hear the word, read the word, but you have to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be doers of the word also. And James is going to give us all through chapter 2, he's going to give us examples going right down to Abraham of someone who, by being a doer of the word, was able to bring forth life in the midst of a trial. Okay? He had a major, Abraham had a major, major testing of his faith. Okay? And I'd encourage you this week and go to Genesis chapter 22 and read about Abraham's testing of his faith. We'll probably get there in a couple of weeks, but you can look at the testing of Abraham's faith. And if Abraham hadn't have been a doer of the word, he wouldn't have been successful in what was going on. There wouldn't have been life that came forth from what took place in his life. But life came forth because he was a doer of the word. He was obedient to God. Okay? And so he was successful in the trial, and the trial brought forth its perfect work in him and in other people's lives too. And so that's what God wants to do in us, is bring those things to fruition. What kind of people he wants us to be? People with a proven character, who when we're approved, when we've come through that testing, we've come through the other side, that there's life being produced in us. Okay? That's what he's looking for. That's what he wants to do in us. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word, and we just ask, Lord, that you would really work these things in our hearts, Lord, that we'd respond to what you have to say here, that we'd take heed to what you have to say. Lord, we know there is no shadow of turning you. You're not a deceiver. You're the one who brings forth life. You're the one who wants to produce life in us. You're the one who wants to grow us in our faith and make us people who are strong and stable in you and able to be that beacon on a hill to others, Lord. And so, Lord, we ask that you would just, we would allow you, Lord, to do that perfect work in us, Lord, to bring us to completion so that we'd be those people who have it together as Christians, mature, stable people, Lord. And we know that happens by your Spirit and by your word working in us and by us being doers of your word by the power of your Spirit. So, Lord, I would ask that you'd work that work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I don't know where the communion stuff is, but... Nate and Corn, you guys are easily able to get to that. Would you guys pass the communion stuff out, please? And as we get ready to partake in communion again, let's be reminded of the fact that God, by his own will, brought us forth or birthed us and gave us new life through the work of the cross. And we know that the bread and the cup speak of that finished work that was done on the cross that brings forth life in us if we believe. And so we have that life, and yet are we walking in that life? And so maybe today you're thinking about the study, and maybe in some of your trials you found yourself complaining or grumbling. There was a little wrathfulness. Maybe you weren't listening. Maybe you were running off at your mouth. Okay. Those things are sin. So if you haven't repented of them already, great time to repent of those things and be cleansed. And so I just encourage us in that to take a minute and just go before God. And maybe there's an issue that you were just kind of dealing with throughout the week, and you didn't want to recognize it was you. It was your own flesh. It was you being enticed and letting temptation turn into sin. So I just encourage you just to take that to the place of allowing God to cleanse you of that. So just take a minute and go before the Lord. And Lord, we know that it is you who has brought us forth by the word of truth, Lord, by that finished work that your Son has done on the cross, Lord. We've had our sins forgiven and been given new life, Lord. We know that your Spirit dwells within us. Lord, we know that you've given us your word to renew our minds and to give us that understanding of that which you call us to do. And so, Father, I just pray that we do that, Lord. But, Lord, when we don't, and when we choose to be disobedient to you, Lord, when we don't take heed to what you say to us, and we rebel against that, Lord, we just thank you that we can come to you and confess our sins and to be cleansed of that unrighteousness, Lord, that we can come and know that you're the one who is our advocate. You're the one who stands in that place for us, Lord, and does that cleansing. So, Father, we just ask that you would forgive us for those times that we don't take heed to what you say, and we go off in disobedience, and we allow our own flesh to bring forth death and through sin, Lord. So we just ask for forgiveness for that, and just ask your cleansing, Lord. And we just thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.